Good to be back today. I'd like to speak to you today, if the Lord would bless us here and give us understanding that this might benefit each and every heart out there today. Our scripture today comes from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and the 29th verse. The 4th chapter and the 29th verse. The word of God reads, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Many times I've heard preachers exhort people to seek the Lord. And there are several places in the Bible, like today's text, that say, "Seek the Lord." But the problem with preachers urging people to seek the Lord is that they take these verses completely out of context. For example, in today's scripture, Moses is speaking to God's children, the Israelites. Soon they will be crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But Moses won't be going with them. Because of his disobedience, God prohibited Moses from crossing into Canaan. In Deuteronomy 4:22-28, the verses that precede today's text, Moses is telling God's children, "So I must stay here and die on this side of Jordan, but you will cross the river and take the land. Always remember the agreement that the Lord your God made with you, and don't make an idol in any shape or form. The Lord will be angry if you worship other gods, and he can be like a fire, destroying everything in its path. Soon you will cross the Jordan River and settle down in the land. Then in the years to come, you will have children, and they will give you grandchildren. After many years, you might lose your sight or your sense of right and wrong and make idols, even though the Lord your God hates them. So I am giving you fair warning today, and I call the earth and the skies as witness. If you ever make idols, the Lord will be angry, and you won't have long to live, because the Lord will let you be wiped out. Only a few of you will survive, and the Lord will force you to leave the land and will scatter you among the nations. There you will have to worship gods made of wood and stone, and these are nothing but idols that can't see or hear or eat or smell." The next verse is our text. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." In this verse, Moses gives God's children hope. He says, if in all your troubles you finally decide that you want to worship only the Lord, and if you turn back to him and seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will again be your God. Moses is warning God's children not to worship the idols of the pagans or become corrupt, but if they do, they can turn from their wicked ways and seek God. But they will only find him if they seek him with all their heart and soul. Moses' prophecy came true. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. And with God's help, they conquered the pagan nations that dwelt in the land. God told them not to intermarry with the pagans, but they did. He told them not to worship the idols of the pagans, but they did. He told them not to become corrupt, but they did. Tragically, the Israelites forgot Moses' words and worshipped the idols of Canaan. Moses' prophecy was fulfilled when the Israelites were exiled to Babylon and ordered to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, which is described in Daniel, the 3rd chapter. The children of Israel would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. In the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, the 10th through the 13th verse, the word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Here we have the same situation as Moses described. He prophesied that Israel would turn to idols and become corrupt, and that's what happened. He prophesied that God would send them into captivity, and that's what happened. Now, here in Jeremiah, they are captives of the Babylonians, and God tells his children that after 70 years of captivity, he will visit them and perform his good word toward them. Finally, God tells his children, not the heathen now, he tells his children, not unbelievers, but his own children, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Notice that Moses and Jeremiah both describe in the same terms how God's children should seek him in order to find him. Moses says, seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah says, with all your heart. How do you go about seeking God with all your heart? It certainly doesn't mean to seek him half-heartedly. If any part of your heart loves the world and the things of the world, you may seek God, but you will not find him. Seeking God must be done with all your heart and all your soul. The whole of your heart must be involved. How easy does that sound? According to preachers today, anyone can seek God anytime he gets ready to. In the way they use these verses in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, they are equating seeking God with getting saved. And as we have learned here in these scriptures, that's not the context at all. In these verses, God's errant children are urged to turn from their wicked ways and seek God. It is impossible. It is impossible for the alien sinner, the unregenerate, the unbeliever to seek God. That's what the Bible says. From the time man is born, he is wicked and will not seek God. All men are born in this condition. David says in Psalms, the 58th division of the Psalms in the 3rd verse, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man's heart is wicked from the womb. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah asks, who can know it? Man doesn't even know his own heart. How can man seek God with all his heart, with 100% of his heart, if he doesn't even know his own heart? David said in both Psalms 14, 2 and 3, and Psalms 53, 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The same idea is expressed by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans in the 3rd chapter, the 11th and 12th verse. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Both David and Paul say that there is no one that does good. There is no one that seeks after God. In Luke 18, Jesus tells about a man who made a supper and invited many. When the supper was ready, he sent his servant to bid those invited to come. In verse 18, Jesus says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. One had purchased a piece of ground and had to go look at it. One had bought some oxen and had to go see how they worked. One had gotten married and couldn't come to the supper. Jesus said, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Every single one of them who were invited to the supper made an excuse not to come. This is what happens when you talk to an unbeliever about seeking God. He'll make excuses. Well, I've got a lot of living to do before I get saved. I don't have time for God right now. I'll make it right with him later. I know you've heard these excuses. You might have even used some of them yourself. But that should show you how much good an invitation at the end of a worship service does. I've seen preachers stand and beg through all the verses of a song, and start the song all over again and invite people to come to Jesus and beg and beg. Won't you please come before it is too late? You may never get another chance. Well, I want you to know the truth today. Now, if you've never heard the truth before, how you're going to hear it today. People won't come to God because they can't come to God. God has to come to them first. And there isn't a preacher alive, and not even the greatest preacher out there today that claims to be the preacher of the world. Not those preachers that draws big crowds. I don't care who he is. There's not a one of them who can make this happen if God isn't in it. Preachers' invitations are a waste of time. But if the Spirit of God has ever come upon you, you will know it. And that's when you will seek God with all your heart and all your soul. When that happens, you'll be like the publican now in Luke 18, in the 18th chapter of Luke, who would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll be like Matthew the tax collector, who dropped everything and followed Jesus. You'll be like Zacchaeus, who wasn't worried about his dignity when he pressed through the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree just to be able to see Jesus. The only way man will ever seek God is if God has been there first. Let's look now at the Pharisees for just a minute. They were the religious leaders. They were the leaders of the religious society of Jesus' day. They knew the scriptures. They prayed, they fasted, and they gave alms. You would think they were God seekers, considering all the religious works they performed. Consider the Pharisees. Jesus describes in Luke 18, 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Jesus says, it was not this Pharisee, but the publican who cried out for mercy, who went to his house justified. Can you tell by the Pharisee's words where his heart is? He's thankful that he's not like the lowly publican. He brags about all he does, fasting twice a week and giving tithes of all he has. It sounds like he loves himself more than he loves God. He thinks he is righteous, but he doesn't even realize where his heart really is. In John 8, the Pharisee reminds Jesus that they are of Abraham's seed and God is their father. But Jesus tells them, here's what he tells them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The Pharisees thought God was their father, but Jesus is telling them that they are of their father the devil. They are not of God. These religious leaders would never have believed that their hearts weren't right. In all of their actions and rituals, they believed they were seeking God. The next verse says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They not only reject God in the flesh, but accuse him of having a devil. In Matthew 12, after Jesus cast a demon out of a man, the Pharisees said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees tried their best to find sin in him. They accused him of everything from breaking the Sabbath to being in league with the devil. They thought they were God seekers, But you can easily see now where their wicked hearts were. David said in Psalms 10:4, in Psalms 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This was the chief problem of the Pharisees, and that was pride. It's the difference between the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. The Pharisee, through his pride, seeks his self-glorification. He is thankful that he is not like others. The publican, the unjust, adulterers, extortioners, he is thankful that he is better than others. He sounds like he's praying, but God is not in all his thoughts. The publican, on the other hand, stands afar off. He can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats his chest with his fist and cries, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, here's the difference expressed by Jesus himself. The man who seeks God with all his heart is not the man who exalts himself, but rather the man who humbles himself. The Pharisees, they had a heart full of pride, and the worst thing that pride does is keep man from recognizing his total depravity and God's complete sovereignty. The Pharisees had a system of works, and it was all about man. They prayed, they fasted, they tithed, they worked to convert others to their system. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass. Now listen, this is what he's saying. You're trying to convert these others. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold, more the child of hell than yourselves. As long as man believes, he has to give God permission to save him. He's full of pride. As long as man believes that salvation is an offer that he has the ability to accept or reject, he's full of pride. As long as man believes that God needs him for anything, he's full of pride. He feels his own importance to God. The prideful man says, God won't violate my rights. That's the prideful man. He says, he won't save me against my will. The prideful man is concerned about his rights and his will. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm telling you today. That is nothing. That's nothing but pride. The publican who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, wasn't concerned about having the right to reject God's offer of salvation. He wasn't concerned about God saving him when he didn't want to be saved. The man whom God saves has been stripped. He's been stripped of his pride and he's been humbled. Who strips him? Who humbles him? Who slays the old man? Who shuts his mouth? God does it all. Man can claim no part and no work in his salvation. There is nothing he can boast about. Our society looks at pride as a virtue. Everything in our society is built to cater to man's pride, to build man up, to inflate his ego. We know that the world works by inflating egos and encouraging pride, but the Bible has nothing good to say about pride. Nothing. Pride is perhaps the most destructive attitude because it puts man at enmity with God. It's the very thing that causes humans to cling to the notion that God needs man's permission to save him, despite the fact that they verbally acknowledge that God was the one who saved them. When pressed on the point, when asked about it, they generally tend to say that it was by the exercise of their own free will that they were saved. In other words, as the teaching goes, God made salvation possible, but man had to exercise his sinful free will to believe the gospel, resulting in his salvation. Many Christians teach and believe that God is incapable of saving anyone apart from their choosing to be saved. This kind of thinking now causes man to think more of himself than he ought to, and it elevates man to a position he has no rightful claim to. We've imported now. We've imported into our theology of salvation the poison of pride that resulted in mankind needing a Savior in the first place. Proverbs 16 and 18, it rightly declares, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is what happened now. I'm telling you, this is what happened to Adam. Adam's pride caused mankind. It caused mankind to need a Savior. And now man's pride claims God has to have his permission to effect that salvation. What a doctrine. A prideful heart doesn't seek God. It seeks self-justification, like the Pharisee did in his prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's telling God how good he is and how thankful he is that he is not a sinner. The prideful heart never sees the condition it is in. It is puffed up. It only has an interest in self. The prideful man cannot love God with all his heart and with all his soul because he has too much love for himself. One thing people today completely misunderstand about God's holy word is that it speaks only to the child of God. It instructs the child of God on how to live, how to pray, and how to worship him. It is not an instruction book on how to get saved. It is not addressed to the unregenerate because the natural man cannot understand it. It's foolishness to him. The problem in our society today is that we have too many unregenerate men and women taking scripture out of context and making doctrines that have nothing to do with the truth. The unregenerate cannot discern the truth because the spirit of truth does not reside in their hearts. Their doctrine exalts man instead of God. Their doctrine says God can't save you unless you let him. God won't violate my rights is what they say. Christ died trying to save everyone, but some will go to hell anyway. God can't save people unless man takes the gospel to them. So man holds other people's salvation in his own hands. What a poor, pitiful God and poor, pitiful Savior these people have. They don't proclaim the God of the Bible because they don't know him. They don't proclaim Christ, the Savior of the Bible, because he is not their Savior. If the Spirit of the living God has ever touched your heart, there's one thing you will know, and that is that you are the most worthless, undeserving creature that a sovereign God has ever created. You will recognize the condition you are in and cry out for mercy, just like the publican did. You will beat on your chest and cry, God be merciful to me, the sinner. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Word of God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When you are seeking God's face, you're seeking his heart and his mind. What is more important than that? David was anointed king because the Lord sought out a man after his own heart. God promises in Jeremiah 29 and 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The problem is most people who think they are seeking God are seeking his hands, not his heart. They're seeking what God can do for them. Their prayers to him consist of please heal, please give, please fix. This is not seeking God, and this is definitely not seeking his face. Israel's greatest sin was that they went whoring after other gods. God had taken Israel as his wife, and they took other gods into their hearts. They committed spiritual adultery. This was the worst sin of all. Turning from God, seeking other lovers. Spiritual Israel is the church, the bride of Christ. Those who belong to Christ must seek the face of the one who purchased them with his own blood. When we seek God to know him as he truly is, we will come to understand his will for our lives and be able to pray accordingly. What will God do if his people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways? First, God says, I will hear from heaven when God's people turn from their sin. That separates them from God. He will acknowledge their cries for mercy. David says in Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God will recognize the petitions of his people only when they turn away from their wicked ways and return to him, the one true God. Second, now, God says, I will forgive their sins. When God's people humble themselves and cry for mercy, he will forgive. Only from a position of humility will God's people ever realize that they don't deserve his mercy. They deserve his wrath. Only when they seek his face will they ever realize that they are totally depraved and deserve to be consumed. Only when they turn from their wicked ways will they be forgiven. God himself has provided this remedy for his children. And finally now, God says, I will heal their land. God will not heal this nation because it's America, the land of the free, and the home of the brave. America is not a covenant nation, but God has a covenant with his people who live in this land. It's God's people. It's God's people, brothers and sisters, that I'm telling you about today that must seek him with all their heart and all their soul. And then he will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land.